I thank God for the privilege of worshiping with you today. And I'm really enthused about my topic. I know it doesn't apply to everybody specifically, even though all God's Word apply to all of us. But I'm going to continue with the series on the family and marriage. And I've got a title. It's kind of got three parts of this title. Now, I'm enthused about my own marriage, really. I've been married now, it'll be 45 years. We make it until August the 23rd. And we've had a good marriage, but I like for it to be a better marriage, a lot better marriage. I've been a pretty good husband, but I'd like to be a much better husband. And so I'm pretty enthused about what I'm preaching to you because I'm practicing it myself. And so the title is going to be this, Becoming One Flesh. That's part of it. Becoming One Flesh. Then the knowledgeable husband sanctifying his wife. The knowledgeable husband sanctifying his wife. And then developing deep unity in the marriage relationship. I'm going to repeat that. I had to get three titles of this to cover everything, and I won't get through probably. I'll do the best I can. Becoming one flesh, the knowledgeable husband sanctifying his wife, developing deep unity in the marriage relationship. There's never been a time when I've really wanted you to practice what you hear. I always hope we put into practice God's word, but I want to especially encourage all the men here and the men who will be married to really try to put into practice. I'm going to give you some practical steps before I'm through. It's an overwhelming task, really. It's going to be overwhelming, I guarantee you. It's kind of like getting hit in the gut, really, to realize what kind of men we ought to be. So I got a quote I want to give you from a book, and I'm really thankful that some of you men are taking this seriously because a couple of the men already I know are reading the book by Jay Adams called Christian Living in the Home. I've had two of men to tell me they're reading that. I'm thankful for that. So I recommend that to you. It's a real simple little book to read, but it's good. Christian Living in the Home by Jay Adams. But I want to also recommend another book, a man named Lee Priolo. That's P-R-I-O-L-O. P-R-I-O-L-O. He wrote a book called The Complete Husband. I'm reading it now. And it's kind of beat me to death, but still gave me some good ideas. And so let me tell you a quote that he gave in this book. God gives responsibilities to a Christian husband that are so great, they're impossible to accomplish apart from his grace. So don't be discouraged as you read. Don't expect to be able to change every area of your life at once. Little by little, God will give you the grace to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's the truth. It's an impossible job without the grace of God. But I hope all the men take it seriously. I'm more enthused about marriage than I've ever been. That's God's design. And even though marriages are in trouble in our country, they don't have to be. And yours doesn't have to be. And it can be an incredibly happy situation. It won't be easy. And one reason they're not happier, we men sometimes get too lazy, or we don't know what to do. So I want to try to motivate you to not be lazy and also to give you some guidelines on what we can do. But I am really enthused about this myself. And you can ask my wife if I'm going to try this, but I'm going to try it. I don't mind you asking her one bit to even put in practice more of what that I'm talking to you about. Now, let me give you some other things before I start. Let me give you a word from James, the book of James, to encourage you to put into practice what we hear. This will be a teaching session today. I hope you'll be inspired by it, but I hope you'll be informed by it also. But here's what James says in chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. This is an encouragement to you to put into practice what we hear today. And those of you who are not married, and some of you who are widows and widowers, you can pray for the married people and give good advice to them. Everybody here can have something to do with the sermon, some more directly impacted than others. But hear what James said in James 1 here, beginning verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, it likeneth a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking into a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, the doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'll read that last clause. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, continueth therein, he's trying to put into practice what he has heard and read about, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, the doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, one more thing, but for web preliminary. We find in Ephesians 5:25, I'm going to read you two or three scriptures to start out with. The first one I'm going to read is Ephesians 5:25. I've got a reason for this. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And now, that's all I'm going to read there. But the point I want to make is that word love is a verb in the present imperative. Now, let me tell you what an imperative, I'm going to read you what an imperative is. You know what it is, I know, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. That word there is not just a suggestion, it's a command. And that's I checked it out this morning. I knew I was right, but I want to make sure I was right, so I checked it out again this morning. This is the present imperative when he said, love your wives. So here's what we got now about the imperative. The imperative mood corresponds to the English imperative and expresses a command to the hearer to perform a certain action for the order and authority of the one commanding. And here, God's the one commanding. So he said, husbands, love your wives. It's not optional for us to do this, to love our wives. So let me read you some scriptures to kind of get started out. And then we're going to go ahead, and I'm looking forward to trying to share some things with you. Let's look over, first of all, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And you know all these scriptures, but I just want to lay a foundation here. This is where marriage was begun by God. It's God's idea, not man's idea, not some kind of evolutionary sociological construct that just kind of developed. But over in Genesis chapter 2, I'll just read verse 23 and 24 here. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. That's a beautiful expression. In the Hebrew, ish is man, isha is woman. You can see how close they are. It's almost like a female man. In fact, he said he made them male and female. And then this beautiful thing here, if we continue to read in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And on the inside, they two shall be one flesh, okay? Now, with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus Christ comments on this. It's pretty important. It's real important. Over in Matthew chapter 19, Christ comments on this verse here. So he says, verses 4 and 5 here of Matthew 19, and he's referring to the Old Testament, Genesis account. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and get again, they two shall be one flesh. He said that again, one flesh. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, now I already read one verse there, but I'll go and read the context of that verse. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall he join to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. Again, one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular shall love his wife as himself, the wife see, she reverence her husband. Now I'm going to read you something about this one flesh. I'm really enthused about this. See, you say one flesh. That's when you first come together. That's the beginning of it. But that's just the beginning of it. I had never thought about that until just recently. I've gone to a couple of conferences and just got fired off. We do become one flesh when we get married. When we join together in marriage, consummate marriage, we're one flesh. But that's just the beginning. We're to be becoming one flesh. Becoming one flesh. Let me read you some things about this one flesh. I'm going to read you what John Gill said. I want you to get enthused about this, will you? I want everybody here today, if you get nothing else beside this, say, I want to become more and more one flesh with my wife. I've been with my wife for 45 years, almost 45 years. I want to become the last part of our marriage more one flesh than we've ever been. That's my goal. That's my goal. I'm going to compete with you men. I'm going to try to make G the happiest woman in the church. Y'all want you guys to try to beat me, okay? I want you guys to keep us in the Melissa's going to be the happiest woman in the church. And Miracle's going to say, no, Tony's going to say, no, Miracle's going to be the happy woman. So I mean that. All right, let's look at this. This is what Gil said about this one flesh. Now, keep that in mind, one flesh. Let it burn in there. One flesh, I'm going to say a lot of times probably. All right, look, the union between them is so close as if they were but one person, one soul, one body. Just like one person. We're becoming one person. That's what the word flesh really means, most of the time, person. We're becoming essentially kind of one person, one unit, one complementary union. We're complementarian. That's why homosexuality is so bad. It's not complementarian. We complement each other. We fit together. Like if you were to cut something that had a jagged edge and it fits together like that. See, that's how marriage is designed to be. I don't fit anybody but Judy. See, I got a bunch of old jagged edges, but she complements my jagged old edges. And she brings a feminine perspective to our marriage. I bring a masculine perspective to our marriage. But it's like it ought to be. It's just a beautiful unit. That's ought to be our goal. Now, we're sinners. It takes a lot of work to get there, a lot of know-how. But I hope you'll be motivated to do that. You young men, I hope you'll be better husbands than we are, because I wasn't taught this kind of stuff before I got married. So you're being taught now. You need to really, to whom much is given, much is required. You got to be the super-duper husbands. So you ought to start working on it right now. Okay, let's read another one. Luke Paul, a good old Lutheran scholar I like a lot. Becoming one flesh involves the complete identification of one's personality with one personality with the other, and a community of interest and pursuits, a union consummated in intercourse. Let me read that again. Becoming one flesh involves the complete identification of one personality with the other, in a community of interest and pursuits, a union consummated in intercourse. I read one man, he even talked about, and he'd been a pastor for a long time. He said, you know, happy marriages, they almost look alike a little bit. Because I hope that doesn't have the Jesus, you look prettier than I am. But anyway, it's beautiful to see an old couple who've been walking together for a long time. And it's almost like you read each other's thoughts. It's almost like Huey, Dewey, and Louie and the Donald Duck. You know, one of them guys says something, the other guy says another thing they don't want to say. And you just kind of, you read each other's minds if you're like it ought to be. And read each other's faces. And study each other. That's what we ought to be doing. Listen, friends, marriage is great. Marriage is really great. Well, let's make it that way. That's the way God designed it. Okay, another one is this. Pardon me. Not only meaning that they should be considered as one body, but also as two souls in one body. It's almost like two souls in one body. Here's the kind of aim. But a complete union of interest and an indissoluble partnership of life and fortune, comfort and support, desires and inclinations, joys and sorrows. Now, we're different. And we will have differences. I'm not saying that we're going to be like peas in a pod, because I've got to give my wife some space. You've got to give your partner some space. But in essential areas, we're agreed. It's wonderful to be married to somebody you can do that with. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happened a few years ago. I was called on to help perform the ceremony when Justin Huffman married Cho. And so in studying this sermon, I preached so many marriage sermons, I didn't want to do a rerun, so I just began to beg God to show me something new. And I was just reading the Bible one day. I got in the book of Ruth, and I got excited. Let me tell you what I found. And I'm going to write this on a card. I need to write the carry around. See, when Ruth, you remember Naomi, was going to send the girls back home. Because everybody, the husband had died, and they were just in a mess. And so she was going to send the girls back home. And here's what her desire for those girls was. This over in Ruth 1:9. To get this. The husband listened. And wife, this is what you ought to want. It's not what we ought to want to try to give. It's going to be hard, too. If God gave me this, I'm excited about this. You're doing a word study. Here's what she said. Now, the Lord grant you, you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Let me read that again. The Lord grant you, you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. That's for the woman. I'm hoping you girls will find rest in your husband's house. Now, I looked that Hebrew word up, and you're talking about rich. The word translated rest is mentioned 21 times in the Old Testament. Now get this rich meaning. Ready? This is what Judy ought to find at Zach's house. She does a little bit of this, but I'm going to try to do better. Listen. Reuben, you fix to get married, buddy. You better be listening. 15 times it's translated rest. 2 times, resting place. 1 time, comfortable. 1 time, ease. 1 time, quiet. 1 time, still. Put all this together. The wife should find in your home rest and resting place, comfort, ease, quietness, stillness. She should find spiritual, physical, emotional, financial security and rest. Brother, that's a big job, isn't it? Impossible without the grace of God. That's what we ought to have. When our wife ought to feel secure in her own home, it's her own little castle. And we're the big old knight that's providing the safety, And we are easy to be entreated, so she can talk to us. I mean, I'm stepping on my own toe. Just smash my big toe right there. But that's what we got to work at. I'm telling you. I'm telling you that. All right, now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3:7 and read to you something. I'm going to get real practical today. It's going to be extremely practical, as you'll see in a few minutes. This is going to work. I'm going to give you some stuff, buddy, where the rubber hits the old road. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, in the first six verses, it talks about the wife. We've already talked about that. Six verses on the wife, how she behaves herself. Then in verse 7 here, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And being heirs together of the grace of life. A beautiful expression. And being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayer be not hindered. Of course, the implication is there we'll have more powerful prayers if we are have the right kind of relationship in our marriage. That tells me, I'm not really reading it into there. It doesn't explicitly say that. It's obviously implied that husband and wives united have special power in their prayer. And I believe they do, I really do. I think I can draw that from that one scripture. But if I'm not behaving myself right, then our prayer is going to be hindered. Now, let me read you. I've got to read to you a little bit. Some things I wrote about this, and then I'm going to get so practical, you're going to know that I meant what I said about practicality. And the rest of the sermon is going to be practical, real practical. And this is kind of letting some trade secrets out. What I want to do, I want to get with the men pretty soon and have just a men's meeting. And we don't talk to them. And I want some of the women to get together and have some of these older sisters. Well, I want us to work at our marriages, folks. I mean that. It's not enough to have four or five sermons and say, well, Brother Zach preached on the family now. We can move on to something else. I will move on to something else, but I do not want us to move on to something else as far as building our marriage is concerned. As you well know, we live in a very hostile culture to marriage. And our marriages are under assault. And many people we know of marriages are broken up. People we know, right? We all could name a lot of people our marriages. I know preachers, I told you on my first sermon, I know personally of six preachers, old Baptist preachers, whose marriages have broken up, men I know. I know three deacons whose marriages have broken up. And I don't want any more marriages to break up. And I don't want you young people to get punchy. One young lady heard somebody say, well, after you've been married about 20 years, he'll change, you know, he won't be the same. And she kind of panicked, and she came to my wife and said, how's it really? Like, do I have to worry about that? I'm married now, I'm pretty happy, but my husband may change and things may go bad. And so you assure her, it doesn't have to be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, if we'll work at it, our marriage will grow stronger. Now, if we don't work at it, we're asking for it. We got to put some biblical effort into building our marriages and protecting our marriages. They're under assault. But it's working. Besides, we glorify God. That's the most important thing, glorify God. And we all know, and we have read from the Ephesians letter, the husband and wife is a picture, a relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. So if you were to witness today in our society, it's a great way to witness, you'd have a good marriage. It's unusual to have a good marriage, but it shouldn't be unusual. I hope it's the norm for us. So I don't care where you are, work at it. And if you're not married and you're in a difficult situation, pray for those that are married and encourage them and counsel them. Now let me read you some things here. This is trade secret stuff, ladies, but you need to hear this anyway. And we men, it's going to take some work, boys. I'm going to give you some tools to work with if you'll use them, if you'll use them. We men need to truly study and analyze our wives so that we can live with them, not according to ignorance, but according to knowledge. That's what I just got through reading there, according to knowledge. Here's a very practical suggestion. I've told everybody I've ever performed a marriage ceremony, when I counsel them, I've suggested the men do this. Some of them do it, some of them don't. Get a notebook. Observe your wife and make the necessary notations in your notebook. That's going to take some work, isn't it? Some of you won't do it. I should have said that, should I? You ought to all do it, right? First, do the important but relatively relatively insignificant things. By this, know her clothes size so you can buy clothes for her sometime, presents for her. This is important. Some of you men have been married a long time, don't even know what your wife's favorite color is, probably. Know her favorite colors. Know what she likes for you to take her, where you like to take her out to eat. I talked to one man, because our marriage broke up, so this is not humorous. He said, Brother Zach, we didn't argue about where to go and eat. I thought it sounded funny, then I thought he was joking. He wasn't joking at all, the marriage broke up. Had an argument about where to go out and eat. What kind of entertainment activities she enjoys? What kind of vacation does she like to engage in? Those things we ought to all know about our wives. I'm just giving you some suggestions. You've got some creative men. Then get down to the more serious considerations. Sometimes we men are ignorant of some of the basic emotional needs of our wives. What are her hopes and fears? You know what your wife's hopes are? You know what her fears are? What's she afraid of? See, this, we are responsible to sanctify our wives. That's what he said in the Ephesians letter. And to wash them with water by the word. There's something about them we don't like. We need to do some thinking and praying, and God will give us wisdom. He said he'd give us wisdom. We need wisdom. He said in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is not taken all of his way. We'll do some real praying. God, give me some wisdom, as I observe my dear wife. And by the way, if any of y'all still want that handout that Mark Jones, the good comments he gave, I've got some more of those. Those are great insights. And some of them would parallel what I'm saying here. What are her hopes and fears? Sometimes we may not want to know what they are because we know it's going to make some work. I know what some of these are. I don't know what all of them are, but I'm going to have to find out. To know this, you've got to communicate. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Communicate, communicate, communicate. And by the way, I want to use the word revelation. We have to reveal ourselves to each other. There's no relationship without revelation. Most of us hide behind a facade in our marriages. And in some ways, we're strangers to our wives and husbands. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were naked and unashamed. That's not only talking about physical nakedness. It meant they were just open before each other. And when they did sin, they realized they were naked physically, but that's not all that meant. It meant they began to cover themselves up, and we do the same thing. I do that even now. I've been married 45 years, some things about me that you all know she doesn't know. Some things now, maybe I shouldn't. I don't get into that right now. But we need to be open. Christ is open to us. He revealed himself to us. Did he not? That's why we cannot have a relationship with God if he has not revealed himself to us. He revealed himself in his word, so we know something about him. That's all. And you don't, if we don't reveal ourselves to each other, you can't read my mind. So if I'm not communicating with my wife, she doesn't know what I'm thinking, really. And it's hard to reveal ourselves. And sometimes pride prevents us from doing that. Sometimes maybe fear of rejection prevents us from doing that. We need to learn how to communicate better. You've got to communicate, and you must listen very carefully. Uh-oh, I stepped on my toe again. Now I'm just going to smash my toe up. Good. Listen, listen, listen. I'm one of these kind of guys that have a hard time listening. Because flap, 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 flap. I'm not really listening when I'm listening. She says something, but I'm not really listening. You know what? I'm saying, I wish she'd be quiet so I can come back at her. Now, that don't mean we're fighting either. I have to discipline myself on the telephone. I did this morning talking to you. I said, oh, excuse me. I didn't mean to interrupt you. Learn to listen. Listen. It's a good thing to do. How can you use Scripture to help her overcome these fears? See, we can find certain fears and we can help her overcome those fears. Notice areas in which she needs to grow spiritually. Do you think your wife needs to grow? Well, instead of just kind of sitting back and fussing about it and fuming about it, you're responsible, young men and old men and middle-aged men, to help her grow because we're supposed to sanctify them with the water of the Word. And let me tell you again this funny story. It's not really funny, I don't guess, in this particular situation. This is all about just a very simple thing, but it still gets the point across. I remember Henry Brandt wrote a book one time. Brother Bobby Poe liked that a lot. It's a good book. Bobby used that a lot in his counseling. And he talked about, I've mentioned this before, I'll do it again, about a couple got married. The guy's an engineer, real meticulous and everything. The woman is kind of just not very well organized, but she's a wonderful person. And so the man noticed there's a cobweb above the refrigerator. He was taller than she was. He should have gotten up there and got the cobweb down. Or if he's too late, he should have mentioned it to his wife. But no, he didn't say a thing. He just watched the cobweb, expecting her to get the thing down. So week after week, he gets bigger and bigger. He gets madder and madder and madder. They finally have a big blow up. He's the one who blew it. If he saw the cobweb, he should have at least told his wife about it. Or he should have gotten the written better to just get it down himself. But see, we're that way on a lot of different things. We fume sometimes. And we assume things sometimes. And sometimes I have assumed my wife is against me. But you know, Judy has never been against me that I know of. And this 45 years, I don't think Jerry's ever been against me. I really don't. She proved it, but sometimes I thought she'd against me. You know why? I felt guilty about something. She hit my hot button, and it kind of irritates me. But so I assume things are not really there. We should not be assuming things. You know, the one scripture says It's folly for a man to answer a matter before you hear the whole matter. We ought to suspend our judgment sometimes and do some thinking and exercise some self-discipline. They may not be what they seem. Now, when we're helping her, I want to give a caveat on this. Here I'm trying to observe my wife, and I'm trying to help her, but I don't want her to go around and get nervous like I'm going around with a magnifying glass watcher all the time. There's got to be a balance here. Don't become a tyrant, and don't look over her shoulder every moment and become a pest. Well, we could become a pest even doing something good like I'm talking about. Patrick, quit grinning. We could become a pest, and I don't want to be a pest. I don't want you to think, well, my husband's going to get a book on me, and he may watch you every moment. I'm going to be nervous. Oh, gee, don't worry about that. I'm going to try to do it in a right way. Use what my wise father-in-law, Brother Tony, used to call sanctified common sense. That's a pretty good expression. As you do all this, use your imagination. Pray about it. God will honor your desire to be obedient to His word as a loving husband. He'll give you insight into how better to know your wife. Your goal should be to make your wife the most joyful and secure woman in the world. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of my time reading a little bit and commenting a little bit on some real practicality. And I'm going to give all you men the sheet before we, so don't worry about it. Just listen to me. You don't have to write anything down. This came from a lecture I heard by the same Lou Priolo, who wrote the book I recommended called The Complete Husband. And so let me just mention a few things. I won't go over the whole thing. In fact, I don't know how long I'm going to go. I'm going to go long, but I think I ought to go. But I want to hand this to you. First of all, he says, we got to work at this. This is progressive sanctification. He may be becoming one flesh. We're working to become one flesh. Get that again. Now, if you get everything else I said, we are becoming one flesh. I'm excited about that. See, I thought that meant you just get married, you consummate, that's one flesh. And there it is. And it does mean that, but that's at the beginning of it. That we're legally married now, we're one flesh, but we're going to work on becoming one flesh in every sense of the word, not only physical, also emotional and intellectual, and where we're just thinking alike. And have, isn't unity wonderful? Do you know the best example of unity in the world, and one of the world, is the Trinity. God has perfect unity in Himself. See, God doesn't need us. Some people think God had to make us because He's lonesome. God's not lonesome. God had perfect unity in the Trinity. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, you look at the word one over there in John 17, other places. Isn't it good to be at one with somebody? Isn't it wonderful to have peace? Like when you can just be in agreement with somebody and you have the same interest and there's no tension, that's wonderful. It's going to be that way in heaven. And God wants our marriage to be kind of like a little old heaven where we're becoming more and more unified. If we have differences, work them out. Work them out. We don't have to just say we'll never work them out and become pessimistic or anything like that, or become angry. You're becoming one person. We are becoming one person, really, what we're doing. Two people are functioning as one. And remember my word picture I like so well, it's like two horses pulling together in a yoke. Because the Bible says we are yoked up. And the husband is the lead horse, I guess. But it's bad when you have pulling something, and one horse is going left, one's going right, and the wagon doesn't get anywhere. But we need to pull our marriage wagon ahead, and old husband will be doing most of the work. Get those little strong shoulders, just punch it and get on him. But the little wife is right there with him, pulling with him together. That's a good word picture. It's a Bible word picture. That word yoke is in the Bible. Okay, now he gives some examples on how we can sanctify our wives. So I'm going to read these to you. Number one, learn how to read her emotions. Women, surprise, they're not kind of creature where they have emotional creatures. They all kind of joke about not knowing a woman, and I think some of them are funny, but I probably shouldn't tell them. But I still think they're kind of funny. The women are kind of mysterious, but that makes it more interesting. But we can learn them. If God's word didn't say that we had to live with them according to knowledge, I mean, we can do that, or God would have said that. It just takes a little work. Be a good troubleshooter when there are problems. Most of you men are good troubleshooters. I've seen you men fix things and you have a project. Let our wife be our project. There's a problem in our marriage. Learn how to be a troubleshooter. Pull stuff out of her heart. We got to learn how to do that with the right kind of questions. And I get this from Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We got to learn how to ask the right questions to get it out. What's in her heart? Well, know what's in her heart. She'll be reluctant to reveal what's in her heart. We're all that way. But we men are safe. We're not going to ridicule our wife or put her down. Just in any way, she can feel safe. The more we provide a safe environment, then the more she'll be able to share with us. And women want to share. Women, listen, men, I know from what Jesus told me a lot of times, sometimes, Zach, just listen. Just listen. Let her talk. Let her pour her heart out. It's okay, she doesn't get me over here. He loves his wife who's been gone several years. Just let her talk. And listen. Because sometimes we might say, well, I'm going to let her talk, or I'm going to have my eye on something else. Listen to her. Women change their minds. He said, keep up to date with the newest software they're thinking. And he gave an example, kind of funny, Crayola did. I guess you went all this way. He said one time he stopped at a restaurant, or get some gasoline. And so he knew his wife liked Diet Pepsi. She always told him, I like Diet Pepsi, I do not like Tabs. So he felt like a hero. While I'm in there getting the gas, I'm going to buy my wife a Diet Pepsi. Had a lot of Tabs. He had a hard time finding Diet. So he goes out there, and he thought she would just smile. She said, honey, I ordered a Tab. He said, you told me last time you liked Diet Pepsi. Well, she said, I've changed my mind. So maybe we got to just live with that. We got to live with that. And we got to keep up with the latest software. Whatever Keeper's IT man, sometimes you got an update, right, Keeper? You got to just update the thing and get the newest version of that thing. So sometimes our wives have a new version on something like that. That's our prerogative. I mean that, if we're very intelligent. Understanding women in general. There are all kinds of differences, physical differences, that our world and the feminist is a terrible thing, the feminism. You know, even the Marine Corps is terrible. They got women in the Marine Corps now. And they can't do chin-ups like men can. So they lower the standards. And isn't that foolish? So you're going to battle, what are you going to do? You're going to get somebody killed. She can't do the chin-ups, so she's standing on a stool and doing a power chin-up, and then she passes the thing. So see, society is foolish. Women have their physical differences. We men are stronger. God made us stronger for a reason. Every now and then, maybe a woman, that's the case. In most cases, we all know men are just stronger. They have different brain makeup. That's the truth. You can study this out if you want to. There are a lot of websites you can study this out. Listen, women have minds made for multitasking. You know that? Most men don't. I don't know the scientific part of it. I've read about this. See, my wife, I can't imagine what she can do. She gets irritated at me. And, Junior, you got to work on me now. Because I can't do one thing at a time. I just can't do two things at once. And I think sometimes she gets impatient. But she can do four or five things at once. But God better that way. How are you going to raise kids if you can do four or five things at once? You got to be able to change diaper while you're doing something else and all that. And I mean, you women are geniuses. God made you that way to do all that. Most of us men can just do one thing at a time. We can do it well, however, if we're what we ought to be. So anyway, there's an anatomical differences in the brain. That's well known. We got different chromosomes, as you well know. XX and XY. They're different. We're designed to complement one another. When I say complement, I mean C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. That means we complete each other. That way God designed it. Many women see things differently. And so I even told you one time about Jim Sammons that made a great point. It always impressed me. He was a real estate man. Sister Helen knew him well. He had a real estate man, a Fort Worth, very successful man. And one time he was going to make a killing on this deal. And his wife said, honey, I do not feel good about this. And he got irritated at her. Because it's a perfect deal. But he said, I'm not going to roll with my wife. She's probably irrational about this, but I'm not going to do that. And you know what he said? The man he's going to get in with proved to be a crook, and he went out in prison. And Sammons might have went up in prison. So sometimes if your wife has a caution, she may be wrong, she may be right. At least let's hesitate and listen to her. She has some intuition maybe that God's given her that maybe we don't have. Okay, read a little bit more. Y'all paying good attention, you ought to be. Y'all believe you are. The scripture I've read from Ephesians, husband, love your wife, even if Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here's Prell's observation. Christ loved the church, even though the church was not worthy of this love. Even if our wife was not worthy of this love, we love her. That's an imperative move, remember? Imperative. We're not worthy of Christ's love. Our wives usually are. Even if they're not worthy of our love, we got to love them anyway. Because, see, love is action, as we already said. It's not just feeling. It's action. He loves him. And listen, if there are two words I can give you, one word to practice, one word to avoid, this would solve all of it, just about. Can I tell you these two words? They're really similar. Selfish and selfless. Selfish and selfless. Almost all of our problems come from being selfish. That's right. Almost all of our problems come from being selfish. We can solve most of them. We became selfless. But you have to work the day you die, you're a sinner. If you're working at it, sometime old selfish is going to pop up again. I think, and besides, boys, I got one for y'all. I've already cut my counting time down now on the men. I say, boys, just keep the cook happy, whatever it takes. All right. The husband, okay, another thing, some more insight from Priolo, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, he should be holy without blemish. The husband must remove spot from her with the word. If we think our wife's got a spot, we use the word of God to wash her with it. That means you've got another word of God, brothers. There's no sanctification without the word. So we men, this ought to make us better men. If I'm going to be the husband ought to be, I've got to be a Bible student. I've got to know the Word of God. If I don't know the Word of God, I can't help her with the Word of God. So, men, we've got to do that. We have to become students of the Word of God to help our wives if we're going to be the kind of husband we ought to be. We can even help our wife overcome habitual sins. And guess what some sins are, girls, sisters? Worry and fear of sins. But sometimes women have worry, don't they, and fear, don't they? Those are sins. Okay, we men may become irritated. My wife's a fearful individual. She worries too much, but my job is to help her get out of that. That's my job, to help her get out of that. Now, here's some specific things we can do. I'm going to quit in a minute now before you think I am, because I got something I want to give you today. And I want you to work at this, if you will. I'm going to be so disappointed if you men don't go to work at this. And sisters, I gave y'all a handout not long ago. If you want one of those, if you lost it, I'll give you one. Because I want the women to work at it too. Oh, here's some suggestions. Now, I'll give them to you. Don't write it down. Just want to talk about it. What's some way that I can help her to become more sanctified? All right? Give her time for daily Bible study and prayer. And we got so many sisters in our church that have children. And I know you don't get a lot out of the service. Because I remember, I've always been a preacher, so I never had to put up with that very much. But even my own son tell me, Dad, you hold those kids, you can get out of this, and the women don't. And I understand that. So we men need to give our wife time for daily Bible study and prayer. We ought to spend time with her, he said, at least once a week in Bible study and prayer. You men ever study the Bible with your wives? It'd be a lot of fun to study with your wife. Study with your wife. That'd be fun. Give her Bible study tools. Show her how to use the Bible study tools. Show her how to use commentaries. Show her how to use the Bible dictionaries. Let her learn how to study for herself. A lot of you men know how to study the Word. We need to help our wives learn how to study the Word of God. Encourage her to ask you Bible questions or any other questions. We ought to have the kind of demeanor, however, that would encourage her to do this. Because if I'm going to say, well, you ought to know that, or imply that's a dumb question, she won't be asking me questions. But if I really let her know, I really want you to ask questions, and if I don't know the answer, I'll try to dig it out for you, she'll be more prone to do that. Memorize with her. That'd be a wonderful thing. Jude and I have done some of that. We need to get back to that. We've memorized some verses, and it's been great in our marriage. That'd be a good thing. We need to, certain areas of my life I need to work on, honey, let's memorize these verses. Maybe you are being a little bit too sharp-tongued. Let's memorize Proverbs 51, a soft temper turneth away wrath, but grievous words draweth anger. Maybe one of our favorite verses, we call it our life verse, really, is Isaiah 26:3. That's Judy and my family, that's our marriage verse. That would keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusted in thee. So we can have a memory program with our wife. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Explain your decisions based on the scriptures. In other words, explain to her why you do the things you do. And if you don't do them scripturally, then y'all quit doing it. You do something, she said, why are you doing that? And we ought to be able to explain to the scripture why we're doing that. If we're not doing it according to scripture, we need to modify our behavior. Commend her for any and all biblical characteristics that she possesses. Well, see, here's how we are. I don't know. I'm bad this way. We're all this way. Most of us, it's kind of like a car. As long as my car is running right, I just take it for granted. Hit that old gas pedal, it gets old. Hit the old brake, it just stops. But boy, when you get something that's not on that car, they call it be really attentive to the car. And that's the way we are with our wives and our children sometimes. If my kids are doing fine, don't commend them. They just let them go. My wife's doing great. This was running smoothly. But I ought to be commending them when they're doing that, because I tell you, usually at the time when we notice something else, when they're doing something wrong. And so here's what's happening. They're getting a lot of negatives. That's all they get from us is negatives. And we husband and wife need to do the same thing. You wife, when your husband does something right, compliment him on that. Because often up for him, we just take that for granted. We are grateful. They don't know we're grateful. So we don't tell them that to reinforce them. But boy, they do something wrong, and whammo. And so the negative, negative, negative. Remember something Josh McDowell said about raising children. 3 hours. Read these 3 hours. Write this down. Every daddy, y'all write this down, every mama. These are great right here. I bought the book, and the book, he just said it all in three words. He just explained this in three. I didn't even have to buy the book. I just blew some money on that because of three words. Here's what he said. Let's just see. It's got three R's. I can get two of them at least. Okay, here it is. I got it. Rules. Without relationship leads to rebellion. Three R's. That's right. Rules, we ought to have those, right? But we ought to have a relationship with our children. And because we don't, we give them a hard rule and don't have a relationship with them, it leads to rebellion. And that's exactly what Paul said in the Colossian letter. Fathers, well, let me read it to you. I can almost always quote that, but I'm going to read it to you. I don't want you to miss a word of that. That's in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, let me see the verse here. Okay, and it's chapter 20, it's verse 21 here. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I think what we're doing, provoking with anger, means we have these rules, we don't have the relationship, so they get discouraged. So that we can do that. That's true not only though, with, if we hug and set down some household rules to our wives, if we have a relationship with them, in other words, for their welfare, then they'll tend to be okay with that. But if we just get real harsh and don't explain it to them, and they don't really know we love them, then they'll grow to resent that inside. So I think that's really wise. Give her biblical reasons when you cannot give her what she wants. And maybe sometimes she will do something, and you say, honey, we just can't do that. But explain to her why you can't do it. If it's not biblical, that's just your predilection. You ought to let her do it, probably. Be alert for indications of spiritual growth in her and commend her for these. If she's growing spiritually, let her know that. Encourage her in that. Never criticize or reprove her except on scriptural grounds. Let's just say she had a lapse of some kind. Restore her scripturally. If you're going to restore, and that's what it said in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any be overtaken in a fall, you were to scripturally restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also lest thou be tempted. Now, here's what I want to do. Come on, my gentlemen. Come on, Caleb. Jacob. I want you guys to pass this out to the men. Let's see here. All you men get this. I hope you won't throw it away. Here, I'm going to tell you I got something for you. You got to pass those out. It's kind of unusual, but I'm serious about this. Stay around, Judge. I need you. Now, I've got something here that I won't read this because I don't have time to read it right now. But I heard a great talk when I was in Alabama here a few months ago. And I'm going to read you the preface and the conclusion, but the stuff inside, you got to read this yourself. I hope you'll get a notebook. I hope you'll throw stuff away. Okay, this is Oneness More Than Sex. That was the title of this workshop, Oneness More Than Sex. And here's what the man wrote. This was a good guy. He's a kind of older fellow. He really impressed me. Though the sexual relationship in marriage is a quintessential aspect of oneness, it's not in and of itself oneness. God has established within the clear command of Scripture what is necessary for a marriage to actually experience oneness, to allow for a deep unity that most images God. If you want this oneness in your marriage or want to help another couple to experience oneness, then this session is for you. And it was for me, boy. And then he concluded, if we counsel couples regarding their rightful place in the marriage, if they respond obediently to the teaching of Scripture, we'll see more and more marriages experiencing true biblical oneness. Biblical oneness. So, JJ, give that to the husbands. Husbands, raise your hands. And men, you want to be husbands. Let me have one more heifer up here. Glad you come up here. Give this to the sisters. This is the life part in developing oneness. Good suggestions. Now, I know we're going to work hard at this. And don't be overwhelmed. One step at a time. One step at a time. But I'm serious. You can say I'm serious about this. I'm serious about my own marriage. I want us to work hard, folks, not just let this go in one ear and out the other. And while they're doing that, I got a couple of tidbits I'm going to share. It's on target. It's not exactly on the subject, but it's on target. This is just some tidbits I'm going to share with you every now and then. I come across a tidbit. And I came across a couple of statements lately. Regeneration. Get this. See? Regeneration, that's when you're born again, is the putting off of the dominance of the sinful nature. Remember that. It doesn't mean you're putting off the simple nature. It's the dominance of the simple nature. See, before you're regenerated, you can't really obey God like you should. But after you are born again, you can. You'll have trouble with your simple nature. Remember that now. The devil will lie and tell you you can't do what you ought to do, but you can through God's grace. So regeneration, the putting off and the dominance of the simple nature. And then another line right along with that. The old desires, fears, anxieties, and goals will still tempt you to rely on them, but in Christ, they no longer have the power to rule you. That's good stuff. The old desires before you're born in fears, anxieties, and goals will still tempt you to rely on them, but in Christ, they no longer have the power to rule over you. Okay, now I'm going to lead in prayer. Then we're going to have a handshake. I appreciate your attention. Folks, I'm serious about this. This is God's word I'm giving you, and not my suggestions. I've given you some tools, and let's work at it. I want you to pray for me as a pastor. I want to be a good example. I love my wife so much. I got a virtuous woman. I want to be a better husband. Let's bow our heads. Go ahead, get through the voice. Y'all doing a good job. Good work. All right, thank you. Help our boys, thank you. Let's bow our head. Father, I want to praise you for your word. As you say in the Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We would not know how to walk. Word not for your word. Many people have different ideas, even in our society. We have, Lord, just foolish ideas, destructive ideas. Many people who have brilliant minds and great educations in sociology and psychology and other fields, they just, Lord, bring ideas that are just so destructive. But we thank you, your word is an infallible guide. And I would pray for myself first, Lord, but all those under the sound of my voice, that we will work hard at trying to be obedient to you. And Lord, I pray our marriages may sing more than we think they can. We know we have some people here, Lord, that are not in this particular situation. Give them grace and mercy also. May they be in prayer for those of us who are married, Lord. May the people who are unmarried, that will be married someday, to take this seriously. And Father, may we all just try to do this. Not only that we be happy, because it will make us happy, but mainly that it will glorify you. Father, we know you have made this designed, the marriage, to be a relationship between Christ and his church. And Lord, our society is really attacking marriage today in a way I never would have thought possible. I pray we can be like, Lord, a bright light shining in a dark world, that your name may be glorified. Help us, Lord. We know, like what Parolo said was right at first. Lord, you put such a load on us, no way we could do it without your grace, but you also provide grace. So, Lord, please increase the grace that we need to do what we ought to do. And, Lord, we know we won't get it all done at once. Help us just to work at it hard. And we may slip back every now and then. We, Lord, may get interrupted every now and then. Maybe not let that stop us permanently. That we work hard. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.